manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work. And I am increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again I incline my ears to His word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area. And it is making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please take your seats. Let's quickly get into our teaching for the day. Okay, let's open our Bibles to the book of... we have a number of references to read to start, but let's start from the one we have been using again and again. The book of Romans chapter 10. Let us start from the book of Romans chapter 10. As we are speaking the word of God, transformation is coming to our lives in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Things that were difficult are becoming easy in Jesus' name. As a matter of fact, confusion that was in your heart is disappearing in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Okay, now let's start again from the book of Romans chapter 10. I'll just jump down quickly to the area that we want to read from. We've been reading that again and again. Where we are really going is verse 17, but I'd just like to back up a bit. It said from verse... let me just start from verse 11. I'll jump to us so Steve's time. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in mercies, riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. He now said, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? He now said in verse 16, however, it was referring to a reference I just jumped. They did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? That is, some people heard the word. Somebody was sent to them, but did not all hear the good news. He said, so faith comes from hearing and hearing. He said, by the word of God, word of Christ. I want to notice something. He said, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. I want to read that again. Faith comes from hearing and hearing, and that word is the word of Christ. I want to just say something which might strike you, if you didn't notice it before. We often quote it as, he said, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But I just noticed that my Bible uses the word of what? Of Christ. Use the expression the word of Christ. And there's a reason why I'm emphasizing that one today. Because yes, it is the word of God, but there is something about the word of God which is the word of Christ. And we're going to talk about it. Now, remember we've been saying this. How does faith come? He said faith comes from hearing and hearing. That is, we emphasize that hearing and hearing is not just hearing and then hearing again and hearing again. That hearing and hearing is an attitude. Hearing and hearing is a kind of heart that approaches the word of God. It is not just that I have heard it before and I will hear it again and I will hear it again and I will hear it again. Even though that will happen if the person is a hearing hearer. We have distinguished between two kinds of hearers. There are those who are not doers. They are just mere hearers. James said, be doers of the word and not hearers only. That is, they hear only once. They don't have this double hearing attitude. He said, be doers and don't be hearers only. So the first group of hearers are those that we call hearers only. And then the second group are the people that James called doers. And we said those people are the people that do the double hearing. They are the hearing hearers. They are the ones that are dedicated to the word of God. They are the ones that the word is their life, all right? That is, for them, the word is not just about religion. I'm a Christian, so I go to church. So as part of the program, somebody has to preach. No, it is that if I am sick, I go to the word to go and find out why am I sick. If I'm healthy, I go to the word and go and find out what am I supposed to do if I'm healthy. Are you getting my point? For James said, is anyone merry, all right, let him sing songs. There are things to do under certain circumstances, all right? He said, is anyone sick, let him call upon the elders of the church. He gives instructions. So if I want to see what am I supposed to do at such times, I find the instruction in the word of God. If I'm discouraged, what do? I go to the scriptures and encourage myself in the Lord my God. Like David did when he was in distress. All of these things are the characteristics or the manner of behavior of somebody who's a hearing hearer. He knows, she understands, that the answer to all my problems, the answers are in the scriptures. So I dig in there until I find it. I'd like to give the example of Bishop David Oyedepo. When he said, there's a story he's told many times, he said he thought about poverty, and no, let's use his proper word, all right? He thought about poverty, and he said this thing has to be broken. You know, he looked around and said, well, how does prosperity come? He did not go to a business school. Most people would say, go to a business school to go and learn how prosperity comes. He did not do that. He did not go and ask for connection with people who are rich. He took his Bible and he took a book and he went on a retreat. He went and prayed and meditated on the word of God until he found it. Are you getting my point? What I want to bring out is the fact that he did not go somewhere else to look for the solution. He knew that the solution was in the scriptures. That's a hearing here. How do I get promoted? I'm in my office. Promotion is coming up. Things are happening. People say, how do you get promoted? You have to know people. You have to, who do you know? Let's sit down and negotiate. This is how you please the boss so that he will remember you. But the hearing hearer says, no, my solution is in the word of God. So if I'm not being promoted, promotion came this year, I missed it. What do? I start digging in the scriptures to find the answer. All right? Am I doing what is right? Am I in the right place? What is the reason? There is always, listen to this, the answer to every issue of your life is in this Bible. That is not a joke. Everything about your life is in the Bible. Do you know? You know, even when people die, we can answer it from the scriptures. When Saul died, the Bible told us why he died. And Saul died for the trespass he committed against the Lord his God. The Bible never, and when Saul died, it was a tactical error in battle. The Bible didn't talk about that. When Ahab died, we find in the Bible why he died. Why did he die? God said, I want him to go to Ramoth Gilead and die there. So how do we persuade him to go? We know the rest of the story. And the man who killed him just fired an arrow randomly. But we know why Ahab died. Every answer is in the Bible. Why was Moses born? There's an answer in the scriptures. Why was Jesus born? We know the story behind, all right? The progression of the plan that culminated in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in life has an answer here. Why is Nigeria a nation like this? The answer is right here. Paul went to Athens and he saw them. He said, let me tell you about the unknown God. He said he created men, put them in nations. He said he wanted them to seek after him. He created their boundaries. That is, we know it's not Lord Lugard. If you are looking for answers anywhere outside the scriptures, you are not a true believer. You are still confused. If you go to the village meeting to go and discover what's wrong with your life, you are not saved yet. Your salvation is still very far. I hope you are getting the point I'm going to make here. A hearing hearer knows that everything in my life is answered in my Bible. So I don't read the scriptures because I want to have knowledge. You know, there are people who cram the Bible with scriptures so that when they want to talk, they will have something to say. There are those who read the scriptures because they've given them title to pastor. They have to have something to say in church. So they're always studying. You think he's studious? No, it's more of his planning to preach. When we were in school those days, we used to do strange things. We had some senior brothers that anytime you go to visit them, they will say, what is the Lord saying to you? So you know what we used to do? You want to go and visit them, you first make sure the Lord says something to you. The Lord is not saying anything to you. You just want something to say when you get to that place. So you take your Bible, read it properly. That is not a hearing hearer. Are you getting my point? Of course, the man asking the question, he was hoping that you are communicating with God all the time. And you have something that you are learning. So share with me. Now, those are habits of children, which was good for development, all right? But there are people who still behave like that till tomorrow. That's religion. That's not Christianity. A true believer, what is important is that, you know, when I take my Bible, you know, let me tell you something. Because of my natural profession, you know what I mean, profession in the realm of physical things, all right? If a patient comes to a doctor, you know, he starts probing. You have a headache. When did it start? How is it? Which part of your head? How is the headache? Does it, you know, there are different characteristics of pain. He tells you. Then you say, okay, what makes it worse? Is it worse when you lie down on this side? On this side? Is it worse in the morning? Is it worse at night? What time of the day does it improve? He asks all those questions. Then, he starts ordering tests. Sometimes they go and do a CT scan. We put your head inside the machine to find out whether there's anything inside. All of this, you know what he's trying to do? He's using the knowledge of natural things that he knows to find out what is wrong with your head. He is convinced that everything that I've been taught, I should be able to identify what is wrong with you. Yesterday I was reading in the news, in BBC News, the medical side of it, that they are beginning to suspect that nutritional deficiency may be the cause of migraine. I didn't have time to read it. And if you see the way they go about after it, they just believe that every answer is somewhere, is physical. We'll be able to locate it. Eventually, we'll find a gene. And if we don't find a gene, we manufacture one. Did you hear what I said? We do that. If you know the details of how we arrive at some of those things, you'll be shocked. But what I'm going to use, I want to illustrate the fact that the people are sure that this is where the answer is. For we believers, can be a doctor, doesn't matter. You know, even if you find the answer in the genes, you know that is an expression of the real problem. The real problem is spiritual. So when you want to discover the origin of a problem, you spend time studying scriptures, meditating, praying, you understand? That is, trying to connect to what the Holy Spirit is saying. That's a hearing hearer. A hearing hearer knows that I did the first business, it collapsed. I did the second business, it collapsed. The third one is tethering, you know, is threatening now to collapse. It's on the edge. Someone that says, you know what? It's because you did not have an MBA. Then they start analyzing your business methods. A hearing hearer knows that's not where it starts from. There has to be a spiritual reason why I failed the first time, failed the second time, and the third time I'm about to go down to something. There has to be a spiritual reason. The reason is not physical. If you watch the weather, they will tell you about El Nino. They will tell you about, they don't talk about ozone layer now because they said they've solved the ozone layer problem. But there's global warming. Can I digress? You know, I like to digress, educate people. Global warming is the greatest fraud of this generation. Believe me, it is the greatest fraud. Saying this and releasing this information to the public, as my opinion, it has classified me. I know. They call us naysayers. They say ozone layer, not ozone layer, global warming. That why is the globe warming? It's because you are using motor cars, and you are burning fire bushes, and you are burning and you are consuming hydrocarbons, you are releasing carbon dioxide into the air. You know the truth? It's not true. Now, I'm not going to sit down here and be arguing physical sciences. But in the world, we know the scientists don't all agree. Half of the scientists are on one side, the other half are on the other side. The only ones you hear are the ones that the politicians wanted to hear. So when they want to manipulate public opinion, because if they don't do that, they will not research into alternatives to hydrocarbon. And if you don't have alternatives, the Arabs will have too much power in the world for a very long time. So they silence those who say the opposite. That's what I told you is a matter of fact. But this is the issue. I don't want to get into the argument of whether this is true. But the point I want to bring out, even if the scientific facts are there, we know that Elijah can look global warming or no global warming. He said, there will be no rain. And that's it, no rain. They know the truth. Let me tell you something. Okay, let me give you another illustration. Sodom and Gomorrah, I've done a bit of research reading about it. You know how God killed, of course, you know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. God decided that their sins, their iniquity, all right, was too heavy. For that reason, he's going to destroy the whole place. So he said, let me come down and look. And when he finished looking, he said, why did he destroy the place? I couldn't count 10 righteous people. The reason why the place is going down is because I can't find 10 righteous people in a number of, well, today's language, in the number of big towns. Okay, those are the usual cities. I can't find 10. So I'm going to destroy the place. Now, this is what happened. There was a volcano that erupted and spilled all the magma and all the sulfur into that area and buried the place with sulfur and molten magma and killed everybody. The sulfur content is so much, nothing grows there till today. Even bacteria find it hard to survive. In the days of the Lord Jesus, it was a way of speaking about how bad a place is, how barren a place is. He said, were it not for that the Lord had showed mercy to us, would have been like Sodom, would have been like Gomorrah. It was his landmark. Because God destroyed the place and dried it up, it became totally, you know, unproductive. There is a scientific explanation for what happened. There was an earth tremor, an earthquake. It broke open the mouth of a volcano that had pressure inside. The thing spilled all the contents, you know, into the air, and it rained. When I say it rained, it didn't come out from Mars or from the outer space. Yeah, that the thing went into the air from one mountain and then fell upon the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the scientific explanation. If they want to do geological studies, if they want to find out what happened, those things will be found. You can dig the place. You see the human beings, how they were cremated or how they were frozen, whatever it is. You see it line by line. You see the thick layer of sulfur that came from the volcanoes. You will find everything. Then the scientific man will say to you, what happened? He interprets it as a geological accident. You see what I'm saying? There was a time, Korah, Dasam, and Abiram, they offended Moses, and Moses was so angry. Very difficult to provoke, but that one he was angry. And he said they won't die natural death. You know what happened? The earth opened, and they entered inside. Do you know, the earth still opens till today, and people are still entering. So you will not be able to persuade an average scientist that thing was not an accident. Because the phenomenon is known. Sinkholes happen all the time. Our sinkholes happen all the time. Just follow, if I just go home, Google it, sinkholes. You see, it happens all the time. So there is, most of the time, a physical explanation for the things that we see. But those who don't understand think that is where it began. Assuming you are going on the road, and this has happened before. This really happened. One doctor, when I was in Lagos, he was going on the road, he felt something warm on his back. So he touched it. You know what it was? Blood. Somebody had shot him in the head. In Mushi. He was just walking in Mushi in the evening. Just felt something warm on his back. And so he touched. Looked. It was blood. Next thing he checked, there were pellet holes all over his head. The velocity was not bad enough to enter into his skull. It penetrated his skin, hit the skull, but it didn't go beyond that. So they took him to casualty, treated him. Now, let me ask you a question. Did it cross your mind at all that those bullets fell from Mars? I don't know where you're getting my point. I'm going somewhere. Now, he didn't see anybody. He didn't hear a gunshot. The bullet was far from far away. It was towards the end of their travel that they hit him in his head as he was passing. He did not die. I know people that have died. I've heard of it. I may not know personally. And nobody ever heard the gunshot. It was a stray bullet. But do you know, it doesn't cross our minds to say the bullet came out of nothing. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. Because we understand bullets. We know they have to be fired. We know somebody has to pull a trigger. We may not know who, but we know that's what happened. In the same manner, many of the things that the world sees, they are the bullets. Somebody pulled the trigger. Are you getting my point? The sinkhole is a bullet that swallowed Dasan, Korah, Abiram, and their families. That's the bullet. But somebody pulled the trigger. The earthquake, the volcanic eruption that buried Sodom and Gomorrah, that's the bullet. Somebody pulled the trigger. The hearing hearer, that's what I'm talking about. It's not just somebody who does the word. It's somebody who understands that if Sodom and Gomorrah drowns in a sea of burning sulfur, if we open the scriptures, we will find out who drowned them. Are you getting my point? They are not satisfied with natural explanation. They always go into the scriptures to know their explanation. feel like telling a story. I heard somebody, one man of God said that, this was Kenneth Hagin. I tell a lot of stories because I listen to him a lot. He said once he went to the toilet, he wanted to ease himself, and he found, of course, he peed blood. You get my point? I think it was in his 50s or 60s that time. He wanted to ease himself to the toilet, and it was blood that came out. Natural thing, what happens is, call the doctor. Call the doctor. Why is this man peeing blood? And I can tell you, from my understanding of pathology, I can give you many reasons. Maybe the old man traveled to North Africa and he contracted the schistosomiasis. Maybe. Maybe, oh no, he had the bladder, he had the, what do you call it, prostate enlargement that underwent necrotic changes, then ruptured into the bladder. Now he's bleeding. These are normal explanations. Oh no, we have to do a cystoscopy, whether we'll see some bladder growth. We find a bladder growth, we scrape them and carry to the pathologist. Let's see whether it's a transitional cell carcinoma. Or more. Things did there. Okay, I forgot another commoner one. Maybe he has a severe case of cystitis. Or maybe, no, it's in the kidneys. Stories. The man didn't go to all of this. He went and prayed and said, God, what is happening? And the Holy Spirit said something to him straight. I warned you, never think about opening a church in Rima Bible Training Center. He said all he did was to think of the idea. He didn't plan it. He just said, well, maybe we should have a church here. Next time I went to the toilet, blood started flowing. He said, Lord, I'm sorry. The blood stopped. He said, the Lord said to him, don't even think about it. I don't want the thought to cross your mind. So if you think Kenneth Hagin didn't start a church, it was not just for obedience to God. It was for love of his bladder. To maintain urinary flow, he personally refused to do that. That is, the man understands that if you do not circumcise your plans in life, you might die after God commissions you into ministry. That's a hearing here. Once, in fact, twice. First one, a man of God died, and I was talking to somebody. He said, this is the problem. They should have bought the man a good car. Why did he die? Because if he had a decent car, it was an accident. That car, story. And I was looking at the person talking to me. As a man of God died, you say it's because of the quality of his car. A child of God never dies because of a bad vehicle. Bad vehicle is too inferior, it's too small to kill a child of God. Impossible. And that one, somebody died, and one of the people there called me and said, please, let's talk about it. What do you think about his diet? What was it like? As a man of God died, you're talking about his diet. Diets don't kill men of God. Hearing, we know that the source of all of this is the spiritual. Something is happening in the realm of the spirit. That is where these things are happening. So when we want to solve problems, that's where we start from. That is where we start from. I remember I was in Luth. For some time, I wasn't feeling well. Very long story. Something happened. You know, I read things very spiritually. I wasn't feeling well for some time, so I prayed about it and everything. So one day, something made just a bang, forget this thing. It's not malaria that's disturbing you. But I said, maybe it's malaria. And I used to do one strength in those days. I could give myself injections. Not a big deal. The days of chloroquine. So I just bought chloroquine. I mean, doctor, what's the big deal? Just bought chloroquine injection, went to my room. I've done it before. It's not the first time. So when they see me, what I run from is tablets. Tablets scares me. Injections never scare me. I just, as a little boy, I couldn't swallow the tablet. So I'd rather take 10 injections than swallow 2 tablets. That was just my problem. Don't ask me why. You know, some people like some things, some people don't like the other ones. When we were young, my father would beat me to swallow Ketrax. It wouldn't enter my mouth. With beating, the warming agent. Just take this ordinary Combatrin. I wasn't being stubborn. I just couldn't swallow it. When it gets there, my throat will shut down. I don't. So I grew up being very comfortable with injections. Very, very comfortable. He said, that man is 6. Bring it. I'll just turn my back for you like this. Are you done? They want this other side, no problem. I remember once I was, this number of me, just gisting. One day I was in a clinic. When I was young, I was taking an injection and my mother was there. So she looked at me and I smiled. And one boy that was next in line, you know the way, did you ever go to hospitals those days? You're on the queue to be slaughtered. Are you getting my point? The boy that was next in line to be slaughtered after me, you know, His mouth opened. He didn't believe somebody could be collecting injections and smiling. Because my mom was there. I just looked at my mom and smiled. And they were like, is this guy real? So when I became a doctor, so you can be sure that I never feared injection one day. I don't care how painful it was. It was not a big deal for me. So that day, I decided to give myself injection. Some interesting thing happened. Normally, if you want to give injection into the muscle, all right, into your bone, first thing the doctor or the nurse does is to pull out. They always do that. Why? The injection must not mistakenly be thrown into a vessel. Because if they do that, the dosage that hits your system at the time may be too high. Your heart can just malfunction. Something terrible may happen. So they are very careful with that. So they are trained to do it. First, they put the needle in. They pull it out. Make sure there's no blood coming. It has to go into the tissue. All right? So, and I'd given, as medical students, we give injections left, right, and center. As a doctor, I did it as a house officer. I mean, it was my job as a youth copper. I mean, I'd stayed somewhere in the bush. I did everything. This one was a resident doctor. For the first time in my life, I tried to give myself an injection. I said this thing. Now, spiritual problem. No be malaria. I put the needle in, pulled the thing out, blood just filled the syringe. I said, thank you, Lord, I get the point. I just removed the thing, rubbed the place, threw the syringe, all the other medicine, threw everything into dustbin. Say, okay, you don't like it like that. I threw away everything, Panadol, whatever it is, I discarded them. That was, for me, was just a simple sign. God said, this is not what will cure you. So what did that I do? Eh? What would a Christian do? I took my Bible. I began to read. I just settled down. I began to study. And pray every day. I was weak. I was really, really feeling bad. I lost weight plenty in a few weeks. Because it lasted nothing less than 4 weeks. I just dragged myself to work. Get my work done. I lost it because I could not eat. I had no appetite. When I get back home in the evening, I'll sit down, carry a Bible, read, get a message, listen till I fall asleep. I did that for a week, so finally, of course, I was getting better bit by bit. So later on, there was one house officer then was in my department that time. He said, hey, chief, how are you feeling? I said, I'm fine now. He said, what did you take? I said, don't worry about it. He said, what did you take? I said, nothing. He said, why? I said, it was not malaria. It was nothing like that. I said, it was a spiritual problem. I needed to doze up on the word of God. The guy looked like him, like, is this guy okay? He looked at me strange, like, well, I said, chief, I'm sure if I was his mate, he would have told me one or two things. But because I was his senior, he just looked at me like, is this guy all right? But I just, a matter of fact, I said, listen, forget that thing. That it was just, I needed to doze up on God's word. That then, I was like, it was my way of realizing that this boy, you've been occupied by too many things. So you have weakened spiritually, and it's now manifesting physically. So that's why till today, if I'm not feeling well, I can't remember when last I took a tablet because I'm not feeling well. I can't remember. I don't know how many years. If I'm not feeling well, I lie down first. So, okay, what is all this problem now? First, most of the time, I need to rest. Another time is, okay, when last did you sit down to study and learn? I said, it's been a while. I've just been there talking. I don't know where I get my point. I'm describing a hearing hearer. A hearing hearer is not, and a doer, the same thing. It doesn't just mean that I obey something I read. No. It means I know this is life. The way the doctor will be checking, is your liver enlarged? Is your kidney enlarged? What is wrong with your heart? The hearing hearer starts first from the spiritual angle. Takes the scripture and starts reading. And starts discovering that, I've been disobeying this. I give the example all the time. The Bible tells us that one of the things that prolong life is honoring parents. Honor is a spiritual key to long life. So no young man dies by accident. Why did he travel that day? No. Like I keep on saying, if he was going to die that day and he doesn't travel, the house will collapse on his head. There's nowhere to hide the day when death comes. There's nowhere to hide. I've seen a young boy who died sleeping, and he died from a bullet wound in his bedroom, and nobody broke into the room. When I was contacted to find out what killed the little boy, he was like 12. I said, this is a falling bullet. Many people don't know that they are falling bullets. Bullets falling kill people. They must have fired some high-velocity bullets into the air, and it dropped on their roof. So when I told them, they went back to the house and checked, and literally they saw the hole. The boy was sleeping at night, alone in the room, and suddenly he shouted for his mother. His mother rushed in and saw him bleeding from the neck. They covered the wound, everything. They ran out of the hospital. He bled till he died. He was inside his room at night. Nobody broke him. The bullet that killed him fell through the roof. It happens. It happens. No, in many states in the U.S., shooting into the air is banned. It's against the law. They send you to prison if you shoot into the air. Killed the chief bridesmaid in Asaba about 10 years ago. They were dancing. They go give Mopo a drink. You know, they have Mopo guarding the place. Maybe they're important people. So out of excitement, one of them released it into the air. The bullet dropped on the chief bridesmaid's head and killed her. No, there, on the spot. She was, you know, picking money. You know, they were spraying money. Next thing, the girl collapsed. And that's it. So they said the Mopo shot her. I said, no. When I heard it later, I said, no, he didn't. He fired into the air, and the dropping bullet hit her. Death is interesting. Now, you can't hide in your house and say, I don't want to die. Some people say, I won't fly because I don't want to die. Listen, more people die on the ground than in the air. I'm not kidding about that. See, statistics show that you have a higher risk of dying on the way to the airport. Yeah, I'm not joking. The statistics show that you have a higher chance of dying on the way to the airport than dying in a flight from that airport. The head of, what's the name of the French oil company? The former MD died in Russia, trying to take off in a private jet. You know what happened? The man who was driving the snow plow was drunk or something, ran into the plane. And they died on the ground. It's registered as an air crash. But actually, he died in a road traffic accident inside the airport. Once the plane hits the air, it is extremely difficult for it to crash. People don't realize it. That is why every crash is reported. It's unusual. People don't realize it. It is more... Why am I teaching that one? It's not part of... But you know, we educate people on everything. I read the analysis once, and they showed that the reason why it's like that is that, number one, airplanes are maintained 100 times better than your car. The maintenance regimen is tough. On top of that, when you are driving your car, only you drive. But when you are flying a plane, the pilot is flying, the machines inside there are checking whether he's doing the right thing, and they don't get tired. So usually if there's nothing to do, they say, leave the controls. The machine fly for him for hours. And the people on the ground are checking whether he's flying properly. They have like 4 different safety checks. That's why planes don't crash easily. But some people say, no! If you enter a plane, then you just die. Because they've seen people that die in plane crashes. Do you know? It's a one whole family. That's why they were in a plane and they died. I can tell you many families that tankers crushed in their vehicle. Some of them are in their sitting room. Tanker came in there, hit the sitting room, crushed the house, set the house on fire, and killed them and their neighbors. You can't hide. Listen, let me just quickly dispense of that. Don't refuse to go somewhere because you want to live long. Death is not an accident. I hope you're getting my point. I will never go on that road again. It's dangerous. Listen, better go on that road. Your house is more dangerous. Jesus promised protection mostly for those who are going somewhere. I'm not kidding. Go and read the scripture as well. He told them clearly. They said, that's Luke chapter 10. When they're talking about, they saw this one happened. He said, listen, he sent them on a mission. He said, I give you power over serpents and scorpions and over all the works of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. While they were on his mission. He said, no weapon fashioned against you shall prosper. He said, this is the heritage of the servants of God. Those who are serving. Not sons of God. Let me get back to what I'm trying to say. So we understand. That's hearing hearer. A hearing hearer is not just somebody... A doer of the word is not just somebody who has scripture to read and try to obey. No. It's somebody who knows
that if there is disease, the cause is here. Ebola is not a virus. It's according to scripture, it's a plague. Everything that happened to Egypt, you know there was a scientific explanation for every one of them. But we know that they were not happenstances. They were not things that just happened because, you know, of natural events. It was because Moses raised his hand. It was because he said, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go. If you don't let them go, I will kill your firstborn." You think the firstborn that died, if you modern day doctors, you gather them to come and do autopsies, they will find out a plague that targeted a particular kind of chromosome that's only found in firstborns. We invent a new name for it, the kind of epigenetic modification that occurs only to firstborns. And that was why I allowed that virus to move from house to house, and it afflicted many people, but only killed the firstborn. You will notice, by the time they finish, you write publication on it, a man will become professor. Going around telling you that the plague in Egypt was spontaneous. A hearing hearer is not like that. A hearing hearer understands that no matter what I see physically, there is a spiritual explanation. And if I want to contact that explanation, I pick the scripture with prayer, believing the Holy Spirit to open my eyes and my understanding. I go to the Word of God and I start looking for the reason inside God's Word. That's a hearing hearer. Back to it. That is the kind of person that God pours his spirit into, the spirit of faith. Faith is not a function of knowledge. The amount of information you have in your heart, no. No. That's why Abraham is the father of faith. He didn't have scripture the way we have it today. Do you know that? Did he have a Bible? The Old Testament was not yet written. Yet these people were the fathers of faith. Why? Faith is not a derivative of the amount of scripture you have read. No. It's a spiritual substance that you can receive if your heart is right. Like I said before, why do we read scripture? Of course, that is the word of God to us. We are privileged. We won't say because Abraham didn't have it, we will now relax. No. If Abraham had it, he would have read it. Are you getting my point? The heart of Abraham would have gone after the scripture if he had it. Now that we have it, we know it's our source of life. So he says, "My son, attend to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Don't let them depart from your..." He said, "Do not let them depart from your sight," New American Standard. "Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body." Or literally, medicine to their flesh. Now we've been looking at how faith comes. How do I get faith? You understand? We know the importance of it. And I've explained that it is this kind of person that God pours faith into that heart. And we've been looking at that. Now, what I want to say, you know, last time I said I'm going to pick up from the issue of, can I pray for faith? Okay? Very important. Now I want us to How do I do this? I have two things I want to say. My time has really gone. I spent so much time on that. Okay, now, let me just read a few scriptures. I still want to talk about that issue of, can I pray for faith? But anything is not settling on my heart now, so let's leave it. And then I'll just go to the next thing that I want to say. Now, let's read these two particular portions of the Bible, which we have read here again in the course of these teachings on faith. Let's open to the book of Matthew chapter 8. And then we just use Matthew alone and Matthew chapter 15. Remember, what I've been trying to say, what I've been trying to emphasize, is that it's our attitude to life, our attitude to the Word of God, that decides whether we can receive faith or we can't. That's what I've been trying to emphasize. We said faith comes by hearing and hearing. And I said that is related to the Word of Christ. We have looked at that. And I said it earlier that I'm going to emphasize something about that word of Christ as we go on. Now, I want us to read again from the book of Matthew chapter... What did I say? 8. Chapter 8. And then 15. We want to read the story of the centurion. And then we'll look at the story of the woman that was praying for her child. The book of Matthew chapter 8. Let's read that one first. Let's start from verse 5. The Bible says, "And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, 'Lord, My servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. He said, in verse 7, Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now notice verse 10. And when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. He said, I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. And as a result, the servant was healed that very moment. My emphasis is that Jesus looked at this man and said, your faith is so great, I've not seen any faith like this in Israel. Bear that in mind. But one thing you should just quickly bear in mind before I leave it is that he was not praying for himself. He did not need a car. He did not need a house. He was not even sick. All right? It was just his servant that he loved very much that was sick. And he came to the Lord to beg for that servant. And the Lord poured faith, the good Lord poured great faith into his heart so that the Lord Jesus was marveled at the depth or the intensity of the faith he found in the heart of this person. Quickly again, go to the book of Matthew chapter 15. Just flip down a few pages. Now, this one again is the same, is a story we all know very well. The Bible says from verse 22, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. And he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away, because she keeps shouting at us. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she said, Lord, he said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Now notice that. Then Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed again at that very moment at once. Now, I have read this to point out again. One, this Syrophoenician woman, we find from another portion, all right, the Canaanite woman. But the emphasis is that she was not an Israelite. She was not somebody who understood scripture the way you and I know it. She probably did not have any teaching on faith. Incidentally, when you read the Old Testament, the word faith is very, very infrequently used. You will find it mostly is in New Testament that from the beginning to the end, faith is talked about throughout. You will notice it there. This woman probably didn't have any education on that matter. Oh, you get my point. She did not. That the centurion possibly was also like that. He was a Roman. Did not know exactly what, all these deep teachings of faith that you and I know today. Okay? Yet, both of these people, all right, this man and this woman, the Lord Jesus looked at them and said their faith was great. They did not read any book on faith. Nobody taught them the seven principles of acquiring great faith. Yet, in fact, and I'm very convinced, they did not even know they had faith. I don't know whether you're getting my point. They were not even aware that they had faith. They just had the simplicity of desire and a commitment to the source of help. That woman could not be offended. She spoke, she was there for a long time. Jesus did not answer her. It was the disciples that got tired and said, this harassment is too much. Send her away. Give her an answer. And what was the answer the Lord Jesus gave to her? That Yusuf check him. Like we say here. He said, it is not right to give the children's food to dogs. What was he trying to say? He said, I was sent only to the house of Israel. He said, for that reason, they are the children. And you now asking me, you're one of the dogs. And it was clear. And the woman said, I accept. He said, but when the children eat, don't crumbs fall down. I did not come for a portion of the children's bread. I accept my condition. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? You know why? She was convinced this is the source of help. I don't know whether you're getting my point. It's like you're desperately sick. A doctor, he's the only one that can treat. You get to his house, he's not around. He'll come back in 3 days. You lodge in a hotel nearby, you wait. When he comes, he says, I don't want to talk to you. I'm tired. You wait patiently. He's the only one that can cure this particular illness. The next thing the man says that my fee is 1.5 million. Please, sir, it's too much. He said, 1.5 million or nothing. You go and look for the money. Are you getting my point? Then, where is the money? Okay, toss it there. Say, sit down there. And he talks to you rashly. It doesn't cross your mind at any point in time to get up and say, is it because of sickness? So if you don't help, is it not die, I will die. I'm going, Joe. Even if you wanted to die, when you think of your children, when you think of everybody, everything, just say, when somebody wants to get angry on your behalf, say, please, please, don't let him be angry. Please, don't let him be angry. Let's just pay him his money. He's the only one that can do this surgery. Please. You are getting my point? Commitment, that's what I'm saying. This woman was committed that this is the source of help. Nowhere else. She did not even know she had faith. I'm going to emphasize something here. What you are looking for in life is actually what draws the real faith into your heart. It's not the amount of knowledge you have packed into your head. Did you get that? In her situation, the Bible says faith works by love. She wasn't asking for herself. She was concerned about her daughter. In the other fellow's situation, he was not asking for himself. He was concerned about his servant. And these are the only two people that Jesus ever said their faith was great. I'm bringing an issue here. Why did I read this? You will see that what your mind is focused on is what decides whether you can draw faith out of the heart of God. I've said it. Faith is not a method. Faith is not the amount of knowledge of scripture you have. The knowledge of scripture is good and it's an advantage for your faith to work. But that's not what faith is. Faith is a spiritual substance that is received. It's a spiritual substance that is poured into your heart. So what is happening here is that these people, they did not even know they had faith. But they knew a few things. One, Jesus is the one that can help. Another thing, we need the help. This one they did not even know, but that's what God was looking at. It's not even for myself. There is something I'm looking for that's bigger than me. Listen, all the people that drop photograph of motor car on their wall, and they are looking for at it every day, you will see what I will do when I finally have my car. Their faith cannot draw down anything. I don't know whether you're getting my point. It's not noble. It's not noble. One of my friends, a pastor in this town, he told me a story, how he got his first car. He said, they was working for one pastor. It was like his assistant. They would go around Lagos preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching. Then when that man finally settles at home, maybe around 11 p.m., he will start going back to his house. And I think, if I remember the story, where one day he prayed. He said, there are times maybe he gets in late and all of that. He just said, God, if I had a car, I would be able to serve this man better. He told me that was all he concerned himself about. He wasn't joking. He just felt at that point in time in his life, this is the work of God for me. I must assist this man to succeed in this ministry. He didn't have all the knowledge that many of us have. One day they were ministering. So one man just called him and said, I always see you hanging around this man. Don't you have any other thing you are doing? I don't know where you're getting my point. In the course of talking to that man, he asked him a few questions. He said, okay, see me tomorrow. Tomorrow he came to see the man. The guy gave him car keys. Take that car, it's your own. So that you can get home easily. This one that you're always... He didn't know he prayed that prayer. But the Lord just brought his eyes and said, look at that young boy. That was how it did... This faith of in the name of Jesus. I claim it. I claim it. I claim it. He didn't do it one day. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Now, many people not realizing the principle. When they hear that testimony, they say, eh, you want a car? Save a man of God. I don't know whether you're getting my point. You want a car? Save a man of God. So they get up to go and save. And God knows that all this saving, eh? All this saving, eh? Look, so the man will be there first thing in the morning. He's there. He's working hard, morning, afternoon, and night. After 5 years, he's frustrated. He leaves. Why? The noble thing in his heart that God saw, that is the noble thing that God saw in the heart of the other man, is not in his own at all. And that was what drew faith. That was why God poured faith, so he could pray a sincere prayer. And in a short while, God answered it. That's why I was saying, what you are looking for in life, actually, is what decides whether you can receive faith or you can't. When we began this short series on the pursuit and the purpose of faith, we read from the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And we said, what did people use faith for? What did they use faith for? We listed a number of things. One, you with faith, you discover destiny. Another thing you do with faith, you activate what? Promises. Oh, this is how we ordered it. One, you discover destiny. Two, you fulfill that destiny. And three, you activate promises. These two people we are talking about here, they were not focused on, let me get faith. They were focused on, let me solve a problem for somebody. And as long as they were focused on those things, faith fell into their hearts automatically. We're talking about how do we get faith. Many times someone will sit down and say, let me get faith. Faith does not come. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Because what is the purpose of it? Faith seeps into the heart automatically if we are rightly related with God. I've already explained that when God's word is, you understand that this is my life, your heart is open for God to pour faith into it. I've already explained that. What are you looking for in life? What is the purpose of your life? You know, this is where we began this from. Now we are going back to it so that we might end it there. I want to explain to believers again. You know, when I started teaching in this place, when I started Kingdom World Ministry, the first set of teachings I did was titled Man on Assignment. And I am back to it again. Even though this time around, we're not teaching it for a very long time. I want to just explain again that if you want your faith to be great, drop all of these things that were childhood things for which people thought that's the only thing you use faith for. Faith to get promotion in my office. God says, let us sit down and discuss. Or what is the promotion about? If it's A, look at it now. Ambrose has been promoted. When did Philip get here? He's been promoted. I can't sit down here and I will not be promoted. Why? Are you getting my point? You discuss like that, the Lord is not answering. In all honesty, activate all the principles. Draw the increase on the wall. So every morning you look at it, say, this is step 5. By next year, I get into step 7. I declare, I confess, I realize that by next year. Along the line, I explained that there's a difference between spiritism and spirituality. Another word we use for spiritism is spiritualism. That there's a difference between that and spirituality. It is possible to operate some strange spiritual laws and get certain results. That's not faith. If you use some of those principles to climb to a high level, you only climb to a level you can fall from. And one day, certainly, you will fall. Let me tell you the kind of people that activate faith for promotion. They are at a particular level, they are doing good in the office. Very good example, Joseph. And then every day in the office, they say, okay, how do we do this? Ah, that's for my boss. I can't do that. That's beyond my powers. And then one day, the Lord just tickles him and says, what if you are the boss? I don't know where I get the point. Say, ah, no, we'll be able to expand this amount of good. Then suddenly a thought comes into his mind, say, in the next 3 years, you'll be the one heading this company. Then one day somebody says, it's somewhere, somebody's preaching or reading the scriptures, and the word comes, the Lord says, somebody's about to experience increase. If it is you, say amen. Ah, the guy suddenly desires increase and says amen. And his faith is so strong, he understands that no increase is coming. I don't even know from which direction. Before he knows what's happening, before the end of that year, 3 weeks later, I think it was the end of that year, you hear there's some shaking in the office. God removes everybody above him. They now sit and say, what do we do? Somebody says, that young man is the only person we can trust to do this. Okay, put him there in acting capacity. He asked for 6 months. Say, what are we waiting for? Confirm him. Then suddenly remember that 3 years ago, this thought came to my mind. That one day I'll head this company. You know what God saw? God saw that this man's desire for position was so that he can use his influence to increase the amount of good that he can do in that environment. Are you getting the point I'm making? That is how faith comes. Faith is poured by God. It's not something you learn. That is how it comes. That is how it comes. Now, people don't realize, of course, you know, there's another problem we have in this life. That young man is not even a good teacher of faith, because the fact that you have experienced something does not mean you can teach it. Because the Bible says he himself, it happens, may not know how. Then I say, oh, how did you get here? He didn't remember the day he said, ah, this is what I would love to do. Because to him, it was trivial. It was not a serious thing. He was eating with a friend of his. And that one said that, what's going on in your office? And he poured his heart to that person. That fellow is not God. He did not think he was praying. But the Bible said, those who feared the Lord, they spoke of one to another and the Lord heard. That was when God heard, and a book of remembrance was written that day. It was written at a restaurant. It was written while they were watching a football match. It was written after a church service. The book of remembrance was written. He did not even, I've told you, many of the things that we consciously do, they don't count. Many things that we deliberately and consciously do, they don't count. The times we do the things that really count, we don't know we are doing anything. We don't know we are doing anything. We are just living normally. You're just talking to your friend. You're just talking to your mom. Just talking to your uncle. How is work? How is your office? My office. Well, we are okay. Oh, these are the problems we are having. I'm just praying that God will give me the opportunity to be able to do this. And God writes it down. When he goes to church and says, somebody declare, what will God do for you this year? This year, I need this now. I need promotion. This year, I need it. God is not listening. It's when people are talking with one another, they don't even realize they are making life-altering statements. They just are inside the car, just parked, waiting for somebody. And they're just discussing with their friends. Just discussing with a neighbor. Just discussing with a cousin. And there's an angel there taking notes. The Bible says the Lord heard it, and a book of remembrance was written. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make here? Listen, those two people, I use them to explain the fact that it is not the person that's pursuing I need great faith that actually gets it. What is a believer supposed to pursue? We saw the example from the book of Hebrews chapter 11. First of all, what's destiny? Let me say it to you again. I just want to say that again. Sometimes you think every Christian knows it, but sometimes they talk, you realize they don't all know it. You want to make a decision. Country is hard now. It's a matter of fact, physically speaking. There's turmoil. Hey, do you know that? In the country?
Yes.
I'm not afraid, though. You know why I'm not afraid? Because Jesus commanded, do not let your heart be troubled. Jesus does not give advice. I hope you get my point. He doesn't give advice. Say, Chris, there's no need now. How you could just let your heart be troubled like that? It's not good, though. He doesn't give advice. He said, let not your heart be troubled. It's a commandment. Anytime I want to talk to people, he says, fear not. It's a commandment. If you see bad news, first settle down and say, I will not be afraid. The Lord Jesus said, I will not be afraid. If you're in your house at night, suddenly you hear knocks on your door at 2 a.m. and you hear a gunshot. Of course, this is Nigeria. Are you getting my point? The first, you can't call 911. Do you know the number? Do you have anything like 911? Just by the way, police actually have numbers you can call. But Nigerians don't have it in their minds. The numbers are so long. It's 0806-552-927. You know, you can't remember it. Are you getting my point? You live in an area where your neighbors are a bit far away. I'm just imagining it. And then you hear knocks. Bang, bang, bang. And then you hear a gunshot. Twa, twa. the experience, the stories you have heard is, what? Armed robbers. And then he starts saying, do I have money at home? Where do I hide? All those stories. And I want to give you a word today. If you ever have any such experience, the first thing you should say is, the Lord said, do not be afraid. Listen, it's crucial. If fear was not deadly, God wouldn't warn about it all the time. He saw his disciples on the water. Of course, the sea was turbulent and they was walking past. When they finally encountered each other, he said, do not be afraid. It is I. It's crucial. I feel like dropping that word again. We used it in our school of prayer a few months ago. We studied that. In fact, we titled it, it is I. Or it is he. Do not be afraid. I am saying to you again, when you see turmoil around your life as a believer, don't be afraid. Just say it is the Lord. Did you hear what I said? If you hear those knocks at night, tell yourself it is the Lord. No need to be afraid. Is that issue is the Lord? Listen, when the sea was tumultuous like that, it normally drowns people. Are you getting my point? So the fact that it's a gunshot, it doesn't mean it's not the Lord. Listen, if your brake fails, you are speeding on the highway, you press the brake, suddenly it has failed. You know what you say? I will not be afraid, it is the Lord. I don't know whether you get my point. That fear must be killed deliberately. Very, very important. That fear must be killed. Now, I digress into that, trying to say that I realize that there is trouble around. Then, of course, price of crude, it goes up and down. Nigeria gets most of its forest from crude. That is there. Two major airlines pulled out of Nigeria this week. British Airways, they cut down their flights because they said they have too much money trapped in the Nigerian banks that they can't remove from the country. That's what they do when it gets to a point that most of them, they don't fly to Venezuela again. Most of them, that was since last month or so. They shut down Venezuela. It's worse in Venezuela than here. Yes. That's another thing. Our tomato matter day. Then Chooks told me the other day that even corn, that corn also, his own plague came. So corn harvest for this year is threatened. On top of that, fuel price went to 145. Now you have to buy it to fuel your car and fuel your generator. Because there's no power. Listen, you have to wake up every morning and start declaring, in Jesus' name I live in Goshen. These plagues are too many. Now, no, God has to create a Goshen spiritually around us. He has to. He has a choice of two. Baba God, we are talking about you. He has a choice of two. Either he ends the plagues or puts us in Goshen. Are you getting my point? Now, there's a reason why I went into all of this. I'm talking about destiny. So we have all these experiences, okay? The first response of every human being is life is better where? Abroad. That's the first response of the average Nigerian. I have come to tell you today that is a wrong response for a believer. Do you know why? Situation of the economy does not decide your destiny. God didn't send you to this life to enjoy. He knew that sometimes distress will come. And he commands that a true soldier of Christ learn to endure hardship. I'll talk about prosperity. I don't know, but maybe sometime this year, I plan to do that. One of the things that God does for us believers is that in a time of distress, he can decide that, listen, nothing, it won't affect you at all. Or most times you say, no, it will affect you, small. What do you mean? I want you to learn how to abase. There's a principle. I want you to learn how to abase. You tell you, listen, that ice cream you are eating is too expensive. And some people think that my friend, I ate Cold Stone. Listen, my friend, you will say to... I know what I'm telling you. There are things that if you eat, God will be angry. It sounds funny. There are things you will eat at certain times, and the Lord will be angry. Why? You are breaking the principle of abasing. Tomato is expensive, right? If I tell you this, you'll surprise you. Oh, no, it's not surprising. There are two ways to respond. God can sometimes say, I'll give you supernatural tomato. If he doesn't, he said, go and learn how to cook without it. Listen, people don't realize it. That lesson for him is important. He could have given you everything. He can do it. He can rain it from heaven. When Israel threatened him, you understand? He showed them that if it's meat, let me prove to you that meat is not a problem. So he rained meat from heaven. He says, is it food you want to eat? Eat meat. When I gave you manna, I wanted you to eat manna. There's a reason. It wasn't because I could not produce meat. It is just important that right now you eat only manna. When they started whining, say, okay, that's the way you want it. All right, fill the land with meat. They ate meat, they were tired of it. God drowned their soul in meat. You know what I was trying to say to them? Providing meat was never a problem. When I chose manna, there's a reason. I need you to be able to eat manna and be happy. I need you to be able to tap the spiritual substance that manna carries. Listen, let's get practical, all right? In some things. You can pray for a car. Say, God, I need a car. And God says, I've heard. First month passes, the car doesn't come. Second month passes, the car doesn't come. First year passes, it does not show up. You know what? You know what God is waiting for? God is saying, until that car stops being a prayer point, you won't get it. So what is he saying I should do? He says, until you take a keke and you rejoice with gladness that you are able to take a keke. Until you enter a bus and you sing throughout the journey. Until you come down from a bus and your friend parks beside you and he just bought a brand new Toyota Corolla. And nothing in your body moves more than, oh, this thing is fine, congrats. Until you get to that point, I will not give you a car. If I do, you have missed a lesson eternally. I don't know whether you're getting my point. You may look at it and, okay, now I finally got it. There are things that you get. You have lost an eternal substance you don't know. Listen, when it comes to prayer, be careful. You can harass God and get anything. I've read the scriptures enough. You can harass God. When you finish harassing, you say, okay, that's the way you want it to take. But anything God gives you like that does not bless you. Every affliction in life, there is a lesson in it. I said something to us before. God is more interested in the spiritual lessons than the outward blessings. It is more important to him that you learn the right things than the fact that you are blessed materially. In every situation in life, you have to ask yourself, what is my lesson here? Listen, like I told you, you're asking God for something. You've asked him first year, second year. Yeah, just keep quiet. He has heard you. He's not deaf. And Paul said the first thing he gives is what? The peace of God that passes all understanding. So claim that one by faith. And relax. If you don't relax, manna was not funny. Manna was one food. 7 days a week. I know manna is boring. But God says, I know why I chose manna. I could have made it manna in the morning and quail at night for the first 2 days. The following day, it will be corn and wheat and barley. And then we'll now put fura. You understand my point? To balance it. God could, listen, let me tell you something about the Lord. That was as easy to do as any other thing. So when he didn't do it, this is how a believer should react. There must be wisdom in what he's doing. There must be wisdom. He expected them to eat manna and be happy. I told you once, when I first met Pastor Poju, I didn't meet him personally, but I read one of his writings. He wrote something in there which I said, this is strange. This is deep. I didn't know what he meant until earlier on this year or sometime last year. He said the reason why Joshua believed and Caleb believed was that they were eating manna and they were not looking for meat. That was the statement he made. The title of that teaching was Manna, the Food of Champions. He said the reason why Joshua and Caleb could believe was that they were eating manna. And it was all the manna eating that allowed Caleb to remain strong. I said, well, let's go and hear some more. You get my point. It was later on I realized that, yes, It's difficult to be dogmatic about it, but I believe it totally now. What I'm saying is, if Israel had eaten manna and rejoiced in eating manna, they would have seen the giants and run after the giants. Are you getting my point? If they are settled down with what God gave them each season of their lives, when challenges will come, they will have found strength in their heart to overcome the challenges. Listen, all this whining and believing God by force for what he doesn't want to give yet is one reason why your company will end up at $10 million. It looks big to you, but God said, I will have made you one of the people Forbes will have been writing as the top 20 richest men on this earth. But you whine so much, I can't bless you more than this. And it will shock some people when I say this. Listen, you get to a season in life. No, sorry, I'm trying to clarify whether I should say it this way. You get to a season in life, what you have lost permanently. You can't be reversed. It gets to that season. It gets to that season. You know what I'm going to say? You have to be careful. This is the interesting part, you won't know. So if you're still thinking that has it happened to me, let me assure you it hasn't. Every point in life, there is something God wants you to pass through and something he wants you to learn. If you say, no, I'm not interested again, he ends the lesson. He takes you to the next level, but you can never hit the top of that next level. You have left that class. You rejected the lessons. God said, I will not force you. But by that, you have capped your ability to excel. That's why he talked about 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Many people are capped at 10-fold. This is a painful part. 10-fold is so glorious when you are among sinners. 10-fold is so glorious when you are among people with no fold. You are getting my point. Tenfold is so glorious. You will be giving testimonies and people will be following you. This man who I quote all the time because I read him so much, listen to him all the time, Kenneth Hagin. He said, the Lord said to him once, when you left your last church, you entered into the first phase of your ministry. He now said, of course, he was shocked. He said, by that time, he had been preaching for a total of 15 years. 12 years pastoring, 3 years as a moving around evangelist. He said, the Lord said to him, you entered the first phase after 15 years of preaching. He started young anyway. He was about 18 when he started. So he was 30-something when he began the ministry that God had for him. He said, the Lord now said something to him, which is why I'm talking about it. That many people live and they die. They never even enter anyone at all. Many of them preachers. Let me digress again and say something. This entry phase of ministry is not only for preachers. Are you getting my point? It's for every individual that's a believer. Every single one. Your life is a ministry and it has phases. Another thing, let me quickly say something about that thing about the phases. You don't know. Listen, Okemote's phase, the phasing of his life is not the same one as Banky's phasing of my life. Are you getting my point? We may share the same birthday. That's where it ends up. What Joseph did at a particular age was not what Moses did. The second phase of the life of Joseph was in the house of Potiphar. Let's just assume that was the second. No, that's not the second. That was the first. Before that, I was in no phase. When the men sent him into ministry, his brothers, no, I'm by ministry. When they sold him to slavery, that was the first phase. The second phase was when they sent him into prison. The third phase was when he came out of prison and entered the service of Pharaoh. And the fourth phase was when his father arrived and the people of Israel. That's as much as I can count. Are you getting my point? Moses, his first phase was when God called him with the burning bush. Every other thing before that time was confusion phase, no phase. Do you understand? Zeal phase. The real phase of his ministry was when God called him and said, come you, and began to send him. That was an old man. At that age, Joseph was in the fourth phase of his ministry. So, because I hear people, people write funny articles. At your age, Obafemi Awolowo was the premier. At your age, Wole Soyinka He wrote the play that was written, read, at your age, Gaddafi plotted a coup. At your age. Listen, don't let anybody confuse you. Are you getting my point? Forget that thing. Daddy, I was talking to my father-in-law when he turned 70. He says, an old man. I said, Daddy, forget that thing. You're not old. At your age, they are not yet called Abraham. So get ready. They will soon call you. Don't come and deceive us that you are old. You are not old at all. You are not old. He had to ask me. He said, Abanki, are you sure they counted that thing well? I said, Daddy, they had that. I said, Daddy, they had astronomers that time also. They had astronomers. They were watching the stars. They had seasons. They knew about planting. So they could count years. So when they said the man was 75, he was the 75. I said, so forget. Don't even come and say, you know, now I'm old. Time to relax and start having bone pain. There's nothing like that. No, that's how we reason. I told you about the story of a man I read. At the age of 70, he had not yet started running marathon. He hadn't started. He started when his wife died, when he was like 75, something between 75 and 78. When he was depressed, they said to come out of depression, start running. He started doing half marathon, half marathon is 21 kilometers. You know they call 21 kilometers? Start from here, start heading for Juriba. At the age of 75. Look, let me get back to my point. My point, I just wanted to drop this for everybody. One, we all have ministry. Somebody say amen. Don't let preachers give you the impression that they are the only ones. We all have ministry. All our ministries have phases. The teacher, you have different phases in your ministry. The businessman, you have different phases in your ministry. The politician, you have different phases in your ministry. In fact, this is my persuasion. I may be wrong. You can disagree with this and you will still be good friends. And you may end up being right and I will end up being wrong. I don't even believe that anybody was, God woke him up in the morning and said, thou shalt be a politician. I believe being a politician is a phase in many people's ministry. I don't know where I get my point. Did you see how I connected it? Many of them, in the first phase, they are school teachers. In the first phase, on the earlier phases, they are businessmen. In the earlier phases, they are lawyers. In the earlier phases, they are, you know, all kinds of things. In some phases, they are housewives. You say, how can a housewife become a politician? Go to America and ask Sarah Palin. Sarah Palin was, one day I told my wife, I said, one day you'll be a big woman. She said, why? I said, because currently you are the chairperson of the school, PTA, of your children's school. She said, so? I said, that's how Sarah Palin started. She was chairperson of PTA. Can you believe that? She was just a normal woman, chairperson of PTA. From there, she became something like a local government counselor or something, then went to the state legislature, then from there, went to the Senate, and from there, they said, let's look for a woman. Okay? To take the votes. They wanted to collect the votes that Hillary Clinton lost, that belonged to Hillary Clinton, but she lost to Barack Obama in the primaries. They said, how do we get the women that voted for Hillary Clinton to vote for John McCain? So they looked for a woman to make his running mate. That was how Sarah Palin entered into national limelight. The early phases of her ministry, she was a housewife. Now, the history is that she was the first female running mate in the presidential election in the United States. Now, she's a strong voice in the Republican Party. One of the leaders of what they called their Tea Party at that time. She was the chairperson of a school parents teachers association, which my wife currently is. I hope you're getting my point. I know where I went into all of this. I know I marked it so that I can go back there and close. Then we'll pick it up from there. Now, the point I was making earlier is that how you perform in the next phase is strongly determined by how well you accepted the lessons of the previous phase. Many people, when they were chairpersons of PTA, they are looking at, is this what my mates are doing? Instead of them to put their energy in there, they are praying, say, God, you give me a big business. God said, listen, just do PTA chairmanship. From here, I know where we are going. He said, no. They leave the school and say, I can't do PTA chairman here again. What are you going to do? I beg. I'm going to start a business of my own. Don't you know Mary Kay was a woman? She became a billionaire. Don't you know that Oprah Winfrey is a woman? She became a billionaire. You count all the women. That how many of them became billionaires by working, by being chairperson of PTA? Right now, my destiny is beyond that level in the name of Jesus. And somebody says that, claim it, claim it. And they discard the manna that God gave them and start eating rubbish meat. After a while, God says, no problem. That's the way you want it. Close that level. Let's go to the next level. Next level. He makes some money. Don't forget, as a businesswoman, she makes some money. Gets to the next level. And because God has predetermined that she will enter into politics, she will get in there and start losing every election. And many people lost elections like that. They disappear from prominence. We've never heard of them. Many. Why? Because in that phase of eating manna, they rejected manna. They were feeding on other things. I'm talking about faith, using faith to discover destiny. Let me tell you something about faith. Sometimes when your life looks like shame is there, you know what they call shame? Yeah. It is by faith you refuse to be ashamed. Oh my God, I pray you get my point. Yes, by faith you refuse to be ashamed. You know, my classmates are planning a reunion plus a special alumni event. They are leaving all our classmates. I saw one another of my classmates the other time I went to Newe. He said, Banky, did you hear how much they said they will pay? I said, I heard though. He said, they think all of us have that kind of money. Mom was complaining. Let me tell you as an example. The wife of one of the richest Nigerians was my classmate. So if I go for that reunion, I expect her to be there. I had a classmate, the best student in my class. He never practiced one day. He writes on petroleum industry for this day. The guy left everybody and went to the car injection. The guy looked injection and said, what's going on? How many people I inject before I become a millionaire? The guy, the guy. No, I'm not joking. This was my best. Yet we left school. The guy looked the syringe, looked everything. Said this one. We're doing the reunion. Imagine he comes. He's the kind of person that may have flown down in a private jet. I hope you are getting my point. These are my classmates. And they are doing 25. So they said this. So I went the other day. I saw my friend. Did you see how much they said we should pay? I said, how much? Okay, will they pay us much more than nobody? Oh, my father in heaven. So they say it's 25th anniversary. So we're sitting there. In fact, I wonder if my classmates the other day, to make you laugh. No, not my classmates, one of my colleagues, his own classmates. When he wanted to do their own 25th, they said everybody meet in Dubai, he did their waga shake. Everybody should meet in Dubai. He said, if you are not serious. So, you know, the colleagues, friends are everywhere. So they say, okay. They say, Laila, I'm not following you. The Lord is good. Now, why am I telling all of these stories? Sometimes, you will get to a place like that, and your classmates will arrive. Like I told you, the wife of one of the richest Nigerians is my classmate. Many of my classmates are professors. Many. Some of them have extremely, in fact, one the other day, another one from America called me. This Naira and dollar thing you guys are coming about, isn't it affecting this man? Listen, you will go for a reunion in which, just for the interest of peace, that car you thought you had, you leave it at home. So that when they say, you didn't come with your car, he said, no, I came with a taxi. You know? You pronounce the taxi in such a manner as if now Uber car carry you come. You're feeling very happy. Are you getting my point? I'm talking about faith. That's when you use faith. You will stand there in the morning as you are going and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I am not ashamed. I'm following my destiny, a man's life and a woman too. does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. You will declare it loud. Listen, until you get to that level in life, you are not ready to be blessed by God. Tell you the truth. That's what faith does for you. Now, start this by saying that there's calamity, there's trouble everywhere. It is by faith you will sit down and say, yes, it is time for a basin. The other day, well, I don't know, let me just share it here. Not this, not, there's no shame in it. Omega Channel that we broadcast on, we pay them in US dollars. They kept asking them, I told guys, I called Omega and I said, stop broadcasting us. Okay, we can't pay again. Wait. By faith, I can decide to use faith that will go pay what, no matter what, in the name of Jesus. That's one level of faith. I'm not saying it's wrong. But then I said, no, I'm not paying again. Ah, the people said, no, the devil is a liar. Now they opened their mouth, said, the devil is a liar. It wasn't me. Ask Israel. They said, the devil is a liar. I said, well, if the devil is a liar, let's talk it in financial terms. Because this devil is a liar thing. You tell the devil is a liar, you're still asking for your money complete. After a while, we agreed that. So we kept on broadcasting. Dollar kept on climbing. The last week, when things went wrong, I just called guys. Guys, let's decide. What do we do? Should we pull out this? Even my wife said no. What do I say? Let's have our program is 1 hour. And we are one of the few people that do an hour. Go and watch it. Most people do 30 minutes. I said, well, no problem. Call them, Israel. Tell them, plan it to 30 minutes. At that 30 minutes, we'll be paying exactly what we were paying before. Yes, because when we began, dollar was 120. It's what the Bible called abasing. It's not lack of faith sometimes. You see, Paul said, I learned to abound and I learned to abase. What I'm going to say, instead of departing away from the place of your destiny, learn how to abase there. Instead of running from here and they said, God planted you in Enugu, you want to disappear to Los Angeles just because dollar is hard and naira is hard. Things are rough. They are taking life. Learn how to abase. Ah, the doctor said, for a whole month in my house, we're not drinking cold water. It is surprising because Nepal was not giving us light. So when I want to eat, my wife said, the water is not cold. I said, no problem. She is still water. I go drink them. There's no problem. Because we're using generator 10 hours a day. So most times you come in the evening, and of course, because of the way it is, you don't want to thaw out the things in the freezer. So they start packing water inside the water. Won't I drink water? I thank God for my house. I throw my window wide open because the generator has to go at a particular point in time. But I will not, because of that, run away from here and go to where light is constant. I will not. I was born to preach in Enugu. At least in this season. Things are rough, will not move me. That's the point I'm making. Difficult times won't drive me up and down. Difficult times come, I retrospect. You understand? You go back in, you sit down. God, what's going on? Introspect, I want to say. You sit down and say, Lord, what is going on? What is the lesson? What are we supposed to be doing in this season? We learn that. Then we toughen ourselves to survive that hard time. We toughen ourselves. There are things you used to do. You say, you are praying for money. God said, no, come on, trim down your expenses. What's your problem? Trim down your expenses. That's what the Bible learned how to what? Abase. Faith is not just to claim something. I'm going somewhere. No, we'll continue for that point. What I wanted to emphasize is this. Listen. Faith enters your heart depending on what you are going for. The first thing we said is by faith we go for destiny. Yes, things are rough. Tomato is difficult to find. We eat something else. We're in the wilderness. All we can find is manna. We will eat the manna with thanksgiving. And I said to you before, and as a matter of fact, if you take manna, and you say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for manna. The flavor will change. I'm not kidding about that. Today you will eat it, it will taste like chicken. Tomorrow you come out, it will taste like rice. The following day come out, it tastes like well-baked cake. This is the same manna we thank the Lord. You thanksgiving, oh my Father, thanksgiving is one of the most important habits you must create. The transformer in my street spoiled for a whole month. We didn't have light. Then they brought it last week. It lasted 2 days. One part, the one supplying our area, went haywire again. This afternoon, after we finished meeting here, I got to the house. I wanted them to put on the gen. Why did they put on the gen? The point, I just stood, faced my window. That direction where the transformer is. I didn't pray for the transformer. I didn't pray for PHCN, EEDC. I just stood there. I said, Father, I want to thank you that this generator is working. I thank you because I can buy the fuel. That's all. The gen came on. It was until I came for Bible study. Are you getting my point? We learn how to what? Abase. But we will never depart from destiny. because of constant power, I won't run away from where I'm supposed to be preaching. The other day, I told my friend, he said, what do you do? I said, I travel, I go to Makurdi. What do you do? I said, I go there to preach every Sunday. I said, yes. He said, you mean the Lord didn't lead you to go and start a church in America? Yeah, because he knows that's how most Nigerians reason. He was surprised that I said I go to Makurdi every Sunday to go and preach. That, like, what's dragging you to Makurdi? You couldn't even go to Port Harcourt every Sunday. By faith, we take difficult times. Salary is not coming regularly. Let me just tell you something, and I close with it. It's just for a season. It's just for a season. It's just for a season. God is separating, like we say, the men from the boys. When God wants to purify people, it's in the furnace of affliction. That's why he purifies. Doesn't purify people where things are clean, you know, everything is hunky-dory. No. It's in the furnace of affliction. That is where he purifies people. So when affliction comes, you survive your time of affliction by faith. That's the point I'm making. If you are going for faith like that, you are going for destiny like that, faith is poured into your heart. Listen, the people that had great faith with Jesus, they did not even know there was a concept called faith. Just checked my time. I realized it's really gone. Let's bow down here. Let me stop it right there. I'll pick it up from that place. Commit your life again to destiny. Say, God, there's a reason you gave me life. There is a reason. There is a reason. Say, Lord, there's a reason you gave me life.